Don't forget about your Bible reading. I know I say it every Wednesday, but I can't say enough that Bible reading will keep you where you need to be spiritually. Now, it's not something magic, but it will give you the strength that you need. It'll provide you the things that you need to have in your Christian walk, in your Christian life. And we talked at the young adults meeting on Saturday, something that I ran across. And how many of you guys have cell phones? Raise your hand if you have a cell phone. All right. How many of you don't have a cell phone? Who here does not have a cell phone? Raise your hand. Brother Andy? Some of you are liars. You need to read your Bible more. No. All right. I know Chloe doesn't have a cell phone. She's been asking me for a cell phone. So maybe four people here don't have cell phones. All right? So how many of you spend less than 5 minutes a day on your cell phone? Liars. No. Most of us, if you look at your cell phone, you can look and see how long you are on a call, how long it takes to text. You can look at some of those numbers. And, you know, most people spend more than 5 minutes a day on their cell phone. In fact, they estimate that people on average, this is average, now, people that own cell phones average about an hour a day on their cell phones. Now, that's everything. Texting, talking, checking messages, looking at numbers. I mean, that's like just using the buttons, you know, looking at the time. That's everything on your cell phone. Most people who own cell phones use your cell phone for an hour a day, roughly. Now, think about that and how much time you spend in the Word of God each day. Now, if all of us spent at least 5 minutes in the Word of God each day, what a difference that would make in our lives. And yet, most of us spend way more time on our cell phones than we ever do in the Word of God. And this is how God talks to us. If you want to text God, you get in His Word. You want to get a text from God, get in His Word. You want a cell phone God, get in His Word. All right? So, we spend more time on our cell phones on a whole. Maybe you don't, but average people spend more time on their cell phone than they do on the Word of God. Think about that. Let that sink in and convict you and make you spend more time on the Word of God. All right. We finished up through verse 18 of chapter 1. So we'll start out in verse 19 of chapter 1 and finish up chapter 1. It's just about Ruth traveling. So they two went. This is Ruth and Naomi. Went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now she had been at least 10 years from Bethlehem, away from Bethlehem. She hadn't been back for 10 years. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." The word Mara means either bitter or of a bitter taste. And her name Naomi meant pleasant. So she felt that the way that her life had gone from her name being pleasant to her name being bitter. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now that's important to remember that. It's the beginning of the harvest there in Bethlehem. In fact, around Bethlehem, these barley fields that grew around Bethlehem were probably some of the same fields that at a different time David even watched sheep in. And at a different time, the shepherds were there when Jesus was born and the angels came in the same area within viewpoint of these barley fields. And sometimes even on top of the barley fields, after the harvest, the people would graze their sheep on those same fields. So Naomi comes back home. She comes back home having lost her husband and her two sons, and she comes back home only with Ruth. And Ruth is a Moabitess, a foreigner, a stranger, somebody that by normal standards of this time, she won't be able to get remarried. She won't be able to live a profitable life as far as a wife. Her job, her goal was probably just to take care of Naomi, to make sure that Naomi would be cared for and not starved to death. Now look at chapter 2, and this brings us to our chapter tonight. the importance of chapter 2. Verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, that was her husband, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. Now, when they say ears of corn, some people believe that was just another phrase that they talk about barley ears, like the little tops of barley. And when they talk about gleaning, what they would do in Old Testament times, and they would not cut down the corners of their field. So, you know, a scythe runs in a circle. It makes a circular sweep. So as they would come to the corner of a field, they would leave that little triangle that was left there. They wouldn't go in it back in and cut it down. If you dropped some grain on the ground, you weren't supposed to go pick it back up. If some of it fell out of the sheaves you were making as you were tied together bundles of grain, you weren't supposed to pick up some that dropped out. It was for the poorer people. So the poor people would come after the main workers would come through the field. They would pick up what was left over. They would pick up what had been dropped or what had fallen off of any person that was carrying it. The regular workers weren't supposed to pick it back up. They were supposed to leave those gleanings behind. They would even do it on vineyards. They would go through and pick the bush or grapes, the bunches of grapes. And if somehow a bunch of grapes had been hidden inside the leaves, they weren't supposed to go back through and find it. That was for the poorer people. People who couldn't buy their own food. People who couldn't, they could work, but they couldn't find employment. They were able to go back, and it was called gleaning. They would strip the rest of the field bare. So these poor people would follow in, much like, have you ever seen birds follow people mowing grass or follow people cutting grass? I'll never forget watching in a giant field, and it was a wheat field, and the farmer was coming through and cutting down wheat with a huge combine, and all these birds were swooping in behind him. They're eating bugs and grain and things like that. That's sort of the image that you have of these people who would glean behind the real workers, the wheat, the reapers. So she was going to go and glean. Now, gleaning was just a step up above begging for food. All right, she was able to have a job. She was able to walk. She was able to work, but she couldn't find employment. She didn't have her own fields to work. She didn't have her own big garden to supply enough food for the rest of the house, for her and Naomi. So she was going to have to go and glean. Verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, her chance, her fortune, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel, or which lady, or who is this girl, who is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now you understand what's happened here. Boaz was somewhere related to Elimelech, and now Elimelech's dead. And when Boaz finds out who that woman is gleaning in his field, he instructs his servants, Don't kick her out of the field. Don't cast her away from our fields. You can work with my maidens, with the girls that work with us. You can drink out of the water that we bring with us. Because really, that was something that you had to provide for yourself, your own water, your own provisions. And Boaz is taking care of her. Now, there's some interesting things that are going on here, that Boaz somehow felt some kind of obligation or some kind of kindred to Naomi because of Elimelech. And because of Elimelech's relation to him, Naomi in turn, he looked on her with some kind of care. And in turn looked on Ruth with some kind of care and was going to take care of Ruth in some way by simply allowing her to work in his field. And I want you to understand tonight that while we look into the kinsman redeemer, which is going to be what Boaz is to Ruth, that there are some beautiful pictures here of what Jesus Christ did for us. And with that in mind, I want you to understand tonight that Jesus must be our Redeemer. Jesus must be our Redeemer. In fact, Jesus is the only one that can be our Redeemer. He's the only one that can possibly redeem us. And I want you to understand tonight, if you're looking to something else to redeem you, that it will not work. The only one that can redeem you is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must be your Redeemer. So we're going to look at why do we need redemption? Why do we need to be redeemed? And why is it that only Jesus can redeem us? The background of a kinsman redeemer, we find it in Numbers chapter 5, verse 8. It talks about a sacrifice being given and that the kinsman was to recompense for sin of someone who was related to him if they couldn't make the payment. The kinsman was actually the one that would have to pay for the sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 25, we look at a kinsman that would come in and pay for land that someone had lost. A kinsman would come in and pay even for if someone had to sell themselves into servitude, that he could come in and redeem them out of that situation to pay their debt for them and get them out of, basically ended up being indentured servants, almost like slavery. A kinsman could come in and redeem them. A kinsman could come in and redeem property that had gone up for sale if someone defaulted on their loan, or if someone couldn't pay for their property anymore. A kinsman could come in and redeem that property. The purpose of redeeming was to buy back, to be able to purchase back into the family so that people themselves wouldn't leave the family to go look for something else or to be bought into another family. That property that had fallen into disarray or fallen into debt could be bought back and kept into a family. In fact, the biblical definition of a kinsman is the one who has the right to redeem. So even if you would use the word kinsman in the Bible, it's like you're automatically saying this is the person that has the right to redeem something from this other person. That was what a kinsman was. The biblical system was to prevent people from losing everything that they had. People could rent out their property to be farmed. People could rent out work animals. They could even put work animals up for sale on a temporary basis to pay for some of their debts. They could even put their children up to be able to work off part of their debts. Now, I've thought about that very carefully in my own life. I thought, I wonder how much I could get for my children to pay off some of my debts. That would be pretty good. But I don't think that system is in effect here in Trinidad. So mothers, parents, you know, your children, you can't rent out your children. You can't sell them into slavery here in Trinidad. But they were allowed to do that on a temporary basis. And there were times that where they would default on their loan and even send out their children to work and not be able to buy back their children, and their children would be sold into slavery. Their children wouldn't be able to be bought back. That system was abused even in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in chapter 5, Nehemiah comes up against the children of Israel and said, "You guys have done something terribly wrong. You've enslaved your own people. You've taken the children of your own people and put them into slavery because people couldn't pay back the debts. You have loaned out money at such a high interest that they've defaulted on their loans. They've lost their property. They've lost their own children. And your own relatives have gone without their children, without their property, without anything that they can have. And this should not be. These things shouldn't happen." Nehemiah comes up against the people of Israel. But this isn't something new in history. In fact, the Greeks did this. The Romans did this. It's an American system much like the pawn system. I don't know if they have a pawn system like that here in Trinidad. But in America, they have pawn shops everywhere where you can take something and put it up for consignment. And if you don't bring back the money in so many days, then that piece of property, whatever you brought, can be sold to pay for your debt. It can be sold to pay for your loan. In fact, I was interested as I looked up this, different kings of England. Edward III in 1338 even pawned his own jewels to be able to fight against France. King Henry V did the same thing in 1415. And in the 1490s, Queen Isabella of Spain actually pawned her own jewels to help finance Christopher Columbus as he came to discover here in the West Indies. So that's something that connects close to us. how the DuPont system actually sent Christopher Columbus on his journeys here. Well, that's good or bad, how you may have different feelings about that, but be that as it may. But the system could be abused for sure. So that while this was to help provide for someone who was in hard times, often the person, if left to themselves, instead of being able to better themselves through this system, would fall into such arrears of their debt that they would need someone to redeem them. That they would need someone to step up to pay for their debt. Because their debt would be such that they would not be able to pay for it. I want you to understand with that in mind, that Jesus must be our Redeemer. The Bible uses this picture here of Ruth and of Boaz to show a picture of Christ, how Christ is our Redeemer. Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job says this, speaking of God. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. Job looked forward to the day that he would be redeemed. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, David says this, the great grandson of Ruth says this, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, looking forward to the day that Jesus would redeem him. Psalm 78, verse 35, says this, speaking of Israel, that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Proverbs 23, 11, Solomon says this, talking of Israel and speaking of their Redeemer, God, for their Redeemer is mighty. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, 13 different times, it talks about how Israel's Redeemer, and it speaks of it with personal pronouns, thy Redeemer, his Redeemer, our Redeemer, your Redeemer, all these things speaking of God being our Redeemer. Jeremiah 50:34, Jeremiah says this, speaking of Israel, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. In fact, as you read through the entire Old Testament, it seems like the people of Israel were looking forward to the day that a Redeemer would come for them. The Jews spent the entire Old Testament looking for the Redeemer, waiting for redemption. And if you look at when Jesus was born, you may remember that as they brought baby Jesus, Joseph and Mary brought baby Jesus into the temple, Anna came up to them. And she went, after seeing Jesus, she went around, it says, went around and told everyone how she had seen the Redeemer of Israel. How she knew Jesus was the Redeemer of Israel. Galatians chapter 4. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. Of course, Pastor Jimmy is talking through the, preaching through the book of Galatians on Sunday nights. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, talking of Jesus, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says this, talking of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from iniquity. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says this, but by His own blood He entered in, this is speaking of Jesus again, by taking His blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus is the Redeemer. There's no other way to look in Scripture and see a different Redeemer outside of Jesus Christ. In fact, it even talks about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, how it was impossible for that system to redeem us. And yet Jesus Christ is able to redeem us. He is able to be our Redeemer. And I want you to understand tonight that Jesus Christ must be your Redeemer. You know, you can't use your own works. You can't use church membership. That without Jesus Christ in your life, there is no redemption for you. Jesus Christ is the only one that can redeem you. He must be your Redeemer. And let's look first. Since we've looked at Jesus being the Redeemer, look at the need first for redemption. The need for redemption. The reason for redemption. I'm sorry, I passed over. The need for redemption. Ruth and Naomi literally had nothing. Ruth was in essence begging for food. Since she wasn't crippled, as we spoke, she could glean in the fields. Gleaning in the fields was a part of Jewish tradition. It was given to them in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, that something had to be left behind for the poor. So just by the fact that she's out there gleaning means that she's extremely poor, that she's a stranger in the land. This is the same area where she's gleaning at, where David would watch his sheep, where Mary and Joseph would travel to Bethlehem, and where finally the shepherds would hear the news of Jesus' birth. This is the area where she is gleaning. And here, over 1,000 years before Christ's birth, this picture is given to us of a woman who needs redemption. I want you to understand that Ruth could not redeem herself. She couldn't sell her property to get money for redemption. She had nothing. She didn't have enough money to even buy food. And I want you to understand that even though there are some merits here in Ruth's life that got her the attention of Boaz, that even more so than Ruth, we need redemption. Even more poor than Ruth, we are in our own lives spiritually. And while Ruth needed someone, she had to have someone from the outside work redemption in her life, we need to have Jesus work redemption in our life. Our need is greater even than Ruth's was, because Ruth's was simply a physical need. She needed to have someone come and redeem her. And yet our need is a deeply spiritual need. It is impossible for us to redeem ourselves. Our need is very great. It can't be good works. That's not enough. It can't pay off our debt. It can't be church or even church attendance or church membership. That's not enough to pay off our debt. Our debt of what we need to be redeemed is so great that nothing can pay off our debt outside of Jesus Christ coming into our lives and paying the redemption for us. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags." Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says this, and let me read this to you. And if you have your Bibles there, you can turn with me if you wish to Romans chapter 5. Listen to what Romans chapter 5 says, verse 6 through 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So you understand that Jesus didn't die for us because of what he could get out of us. In fact, our debt was so great that it was worthless for him to die for us. And yet, he still came. He still died for us. He still redeemed us. He still became our Redeemer. And while we were in our great need, unable to buy ourselves out of debt, unable to work ourselves out of debt, Jesus came to redeem us. It's impossible for us to redeem ourselves. And yet we need redemption. We have to have redemption. Not only do we need redemption, but look at the reason for redemption. Why do we need redemption so badly? The reason for redemption. Why did she even need to be redeemed? First of all, she was a widower, an outsider, a stranger, she was called. And if someone was to redeem her, her status would be changed. She would no longer be an outsider. She would no longer be a widower. She would no longer be poor. Do you understand that? That she would no longer have these needs, but that she would have access to the riches of her Redeemer. She would have access to the things that her Redeemer would give to her. And she would be able to pass on her family name. So if someone were to come and redeem Ruth, they would first of all raise up her family name. So her family name wouldn't pass away. The name of her husband wouldn't pass away. And then also she would benefit from and share in the riches of her Redeemer. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says that redemption by Jesus brings us into the family of God, that we become His sons, we become part of His family, and that we are no longer strangers. It changes our status. Without redemption, that God looks at us as strangers, that God looks at us as too poor to ever achieve redemption without Jesus coming into our lives. And yet, God's riches are placed on us. Ephesians chapter 3:8 And then 3:16, say that God's riches are given to us, placed on us, and that are put into our account. And now we have access to God's riches. Think about that for a moment. Like, can you imagine checking your bank account and then seeing millions of dollars in your bank account? Now, I've stood in the lines at ATMs, all right, and I've seen the people in front of me punch in numbers with their ATM card. And I guess they don't like whatever they see. So their ATM card comes back out. They don't get any money. They put their ATM card back in, hoping that there's some mistake, and they'll punch in numbers again. I was behind a few weeks ago a lady who put her ATM card in, no joke, at least 5 times. All right? She didn't get any money out of the ATM. All she got were little pieces of paper. All right? She got 5 of them, but she got little pieces of paper. I don't know what they said, but I think I have a good idea that they said less than what she wanted. All right? Because she didn't get any money out of her ATM. I was looking through stories about a story I heard a few weeks ago out of a couple found millions of dollars in their bank account that the bank had mistakenly put into their bank. I couldn't find that story, but I found this story that a bank in New Zealand, there was a couple there in New Zealand. The man owned a little gas station and ran a little gas station. And this bank, his bank, deposited accidentally 10 million New Zealand dollars into his account. That would be roughly 36 million Trinidad dollars. Now think about that. One day you check your account, you got 36 million dollars in your account. What this couple did, they withdrew as much as they could and they ran off and hid, right? Because it is a crime. It's an international crime, but it's also a crime both here in Trinidad and the United States that if a bank deposits money into your account accidentally, even though it's their mistake, it's not your money. You just can't take it. Even though you may wish it's your money, even though if you look at the screen you think, I'm a millionaire, you can't use that money until you find out for sure that the bank, that's cleared money. All right. So even if the bank makes a mistake and you go withdraw that money and buy yourself a house and a car, and, you know, beautiful clothes, a new watch, all those things, the bank has the right to come back and get their money back. And if they can't, they can prosecute you for crimes committed by fraudulent banking. Now, even though it's their fault, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, can you imagine looking at your bank account and seeing millions of dollars and you can't touch it, you can't do anything to it? Now, think about the contrast there with what Jesus Christ has done to our account. Jesus Christ has taken our account, which was in arrears, which was at a negative balance. There's no possible way we could ever make that bank account say a positive balance again because we're so far in debt. And yet Jesus, not only did He pay off our debt, but then He deposited millions of dollars onto our account for us. We have access to the riches of Jesus Christ. We can use the account. We won't be prosecuted. We won't be charged with fraud. We won't be chased by police. They won't put on a nationwide manhunt for us. They won't call in Interpol and look for us and check the airline tickets. That our bank account has access to the riches of Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ has redeemed us. I want you to think about something else too. Not only is there a reason for redemption, not only is there a need for redemption, and not only do all these things fall under that Jesus must be our Redeemer, that Jesus needs to redeem us, but that I want you to look at this third thing. That once redemption happens in your life, that redemption is eternal. No one can ever come and take that redemption away from you. And you look at that couple that was in New Zealand. I couldn't find a story if they had ever been caught. It's been almost a year ago since that couple fled. You know that if they're ever caught, they have to make some kind of arrangement to pay that money back or serve jail time. That the money they didn't get to withdraw, that bank took back. But I want you to understand that the money that Jesus has put onto our account, the redemption that Jesus works in our life, once He works redemption in our life, that is eternal. There is no one that can take that away from us. There is no possible way we can lose that. We're going to see that later on in Ruth's life. That here, once Ruth is redeemed, that she stays redeemed. In fact, over 1,000 years later in the book of Matthew, she is listed in the lineage of Jesus Christ under Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. Ruth is listed there in Matthew chapter 1, over 1,000 years later. And it doesn't say that she was an outsider. It doesn't say that she's some kind of stranger, but it lists her right in the lineage with everyone else. Redemption worked in her life, and it was eternal for her. And that picture holds true in our lives. If Jesus Christ has redeemed you, then your status, like Ruth's status, is forever changed. You don't go back to where you were the next year. You don't need redemption again 2 years from now. You don't need redemption 10 years from now. That once that redemption has worked in your life, once Jesus Christ has redeemed you, that redemption is eternal. You no longer need to seek redemption. You do not need to worry about losing redemption. Let me read to you again out of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 says this: Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam falling, and that affecting us, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That what Jesus Christ provided for us is eternal. I want you to understand that John 3:16, that famous verse says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Romans 8:38 through 39, it says that nothing can separate us. Let me read these verses. Romans 8:38 says this: For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That same love that's talked about in John 3:16, that nothing can separate us from that love. Once Jesus Christ has redeemed us, nothing can take that redemption away from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God, from Jesus Christ, once Jesus has worked that redemption in your life. So I want you to think tonight. We know that we have a great need. We know that we can't provide ourselves and cover that need. We can't pay off our debt. And yet Jesus Christ has paid our debt for us. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, so that we could be redeemed. So that our redemption debt could be covered. And not just cover the debt, but also provide us riches. We see that here, and we're going to continue to see that in the book of Ruth. How that Ruth went from being poor to being really a blessed woman. From being having to glean in fields to being married to the one who owned the fields. From being someone who was having to take care of a widow lady and also herself a widow. To being married, having children, and being even in the lineage of Jesus Christ under the father of Joseph. Now I want you to understand that that picture applies to us. We're in great debt if Jesus Christ hasn't redeemed us. Only Jesus Christ can redeem you. He's the only one that can provide redemption for you. I want you to understand that if you've had that redemption in your life, that no one can take that away from you. You cannot lose what Jesus Christ has provided for you. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You can't do anything to lose it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. You didn't do anything to merit it. You can't do anything to lose what Jesus Christ has done in your life.